But then, when the enmity is beaten out of this fort, and a soul is really convinced of its desperate and lost estate, when the heart is brought down to subjection, to take with that dreadful sentence, yet there is another tower of enmity in the heart, that can keep out against the weapons of the gospel, such as Paul mentions, Romans 10:3. Being ignorant of the righteousness of God, they went about to establish their own, and could not submit to the righteousness of God. There is a natural pride and stiffness of heart, that we cannot endure but to have something in ourselves to rest on, and take pleasure into, and when a soul sees nothing, it rather vexes and torments itself as grieving, because it hath no ornament or covering of its own, nor rejoiceth and delighteth in that righteousness of God revealed in Christ. Oh, the difficulty to bow down so low, as to put on another's righteousness over our nakedness. And should it be called submission? Is it not rather the elevating and exalting of the soul? Yet in respect of our natural posture of spirit, it is a matter of great difficulty to make a self-condemned sinner submit to this, to be saved freely, without money or price, by another's ransom. What empty, vain, and frivolous expiations and satisfactions will souls invent, rather than trust all to this? How long will poor souls wander abroad from hill to mountain, seeking some inherent qualification to commend them, and leave this garden and paradise of delights, which is opened up in Christ? Souls look everywhere for help, till all hands fail, and then necessity constrains them to come hither. But indeed, when necessity brings in, charity and amity keeps in, when once they know what entertainment is in Christ. As for you, who, as yet have not stooped to the sentence of wrath, how will you submit to the righteousness of God? But I wonder, how you imagine this to be so easy a thing to believe. You say you did always believe in Christ, and that your hearts are still on Him, and that you do it night and day. Now, there needs no other argument to persuade that you do not at all believe in the gospel, who have apprehended no more difficulty in it, no more contrariety to your rebellious natures in it. Let this one word go home with you, and convince you of your unbelief. The natural mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. How, then, do you come so easily by it? Certainly it must be feigned and counterfeit. Sermon 22. Verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It is a kind of happiness to men, to please them upon whom they depend, and upon whose favor their well-being hangs. It is the servant's happiness to please his master, the courtier's to please his prince, and so generally, whosoever they be that are joined in mutual relations, and depend one upon another, that which makes all pleasant is this, to please one another. Now, certainly, all the dependencies of creatures one upon another, are but shadows unto the absolute dependence of creatures upon the Creator, for in Him we live, and move, and have our being. The dependence of the ray upon the sun, of the stream upon the fountain, is one of the greatest in nature, but all creatures have a more necessary connection with this fountain being, both in their being and well-being. They are nothing but a flux and emanation of His power and pleasure, and, as the psalmist expresseth it, He hides His face and they are troubled, He takes away their breath, and they die, and return to their dust. He sends forth His Spirit, and they are created, and He renews the face of the earth. Psalm 104:29 and 30. You may extend this to the being and well-being, the happiness and misery of creatures. Our souls which animate our bodies are but His breath which He breathed into the dust, and can retract, when He pleaseth, the life of our souls. The peace, and tranquility, and satisfaction is another breathing of His Spirit, and another look of His countenance. And as He pleases to withdraw it, or interpose between His face and us, so we live or die, are blessed or miserable. our being or well-being hath a more indispensable dependence on him than the image in the glass hath upon the living face. If it be so, then, certainly of all things in the world it concerns us nearest how to please him, and to be at peace with him. If we be in good terms with him in whose hands our breath is, and whose are all our ways, Daniel 5:23, upon whose countenance our misery or felicity hangs, then certainly we are happy. If we please him, it matters not whom we displease, for he alone hath absolute, and controlled, and universal power over us, as our Savior speaks, over both soul and body. We may expect that his good pleasure towards us will not be satisfied, but in communicating his fullness, and manifesting his favor to us, especially, since the goodness of God is so exundant, as to overflow even to the wicked world, and vent itself as out of superabundance, in a river of goodness throughout the whole earth. How much more will it run abundantly towards them whom he is well pleased with? And therefore the psalmist cries out, as being already full in the very hope and expectation of it, that he would burst, if he had not the vent of admiration and praise, oh, how great is his goodness, and how excellent his loving kindness laid up for them that fear him. Psalm 32:19 and 36:7. But, on the other hand, how incomparable is the misery of them who cannot please God, even though they did both please themselves and all others for the present. To be at odds with him in whom alone they can subsist, and without whose favor is nothing but wretchedness and misery, oh, that must be the worst and most cursed estate imaginable, to be in such a state, as do what they can, they cannot please him, whom alone to please is of only concernment, what can be invented to that? Now, if you ask who they are that are such, these words speak it plainly, in way of inference from the former doctrine. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Not they in whom there is flesh, for there are remnants of that in the most spiritual man in this life. We cannot attain here to angelic purity, though it should be the aim and endeavor of every Christian. But they that are in the flesh, or after the flesh, imports the predomination of that, and an universal thraldom of nature unto it, which indeed is the state of all men that are but once born, till a second birth come, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The ground of this may be taken from the foregoing discourse, and it is chiefly twofold. One is, because they are not in Jesus Christ, in whom his soul is well pleased. Another is, because they cannot suit and frame their carriage according to his pleasure. Since all mankind hath fallen under the displeasure of the Most High God, by sinning against him, in preferring the pleasure of the flesh, and the pleasure of Satan, to the pleasure of God, there can be no atonement found to pacify him, no sacrifice to appease him, no ransom to satisfy his justice, but that one perfect offering for sin, Jesus Christ, the propitiation for the sins of the elect world. This the Father accepts in the name of sinners, and in testimony of his acceptance, he did to several times, by a voice from heaven, declare, first to a multitude, Matthew 3:17, and then to the beloved disciples, Matthew 17:5, and both times with great majesty and solemnity, as did become him, that this is his well-beloved Son, in whom his soul is well pleased. It pleased God to make the stream of his love to take another channel after man's sin, and not to run immediately towards wretched man, but he turned the current of his love another way, to his own Son, whom he chose for that end, to reconcile man, and bring him into favor, and his love going about, by that compass, comes in the issue towards poor sinners with the greater force. He hath appointed Christ the meeting place with sinners, the daysman to lay his hand on both, and therefore he is God to lay his hand on God, and man to lay his hand on man, and bring both into a peaceable and amiable conjunction. Now then, whoever are not in Jesus Christ, as is spoken, certainly they cannot please God do what they can, because God hath made Christ the center in which he would have the good pleasure of sinners meeting with his good pleasure, and therefore, without faith it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Not so much for the excellency of the act itself, as for the well-pleasing object of it, Christ.
The love of the Father is germinate in him, his justice is satisfied in him, his love is well-pleased with the excellency of his person, he finds in him an object of delight, which is nowhere else, and his justice is well-pleased with the sufficiency and worthiness of his ransom, and without this compass, there is neither satisfaction to the one, nor to the other. So then, whatsoever you are, how high soever your degree in the world, how sweet soever your disposition, let your natures be never so good, your carriage never so smooth, yet certainly there is nothing in all this that can please God, either by an object of love, or a price for justice. You are under that eternal displeasure, which will fall on and crush you to pieces. Mountains will not be so heavy, as it will appear in that great day of his wrath. Revelation 6. I say, you cannot come from under that imminent weight of eternal wrath, unless you be found in Jesus Christ, that blessed place of immunity and refuge. If you have not forsaken yourselves and your own natures, and denied your own righteousness, as dying, to be found in him, clothed with his righteousness and satisfaction. If the delight and pleasure of your soul do not coincide and fall in at one place with the delight and good pleasure of the Father, that is, upon his well-beloved Son, certainly the pleasure and good will of God hath not, as yet, fallen upon you, and met with you. Therefore, if you would please God, be pleased with Christ, and you cannot do him a greater pleasure than believe in him. John 5:23. That is, absolutely resign yourselves unto him, for salvation and sanctification. The other ground is, such as are in the flesh cannot frame their spirits, affections, and ways to God's good pleasure, for their very wisdom, the very excellency that is in them is enmity to God and cannot be subject to his law, and therefore they cannot please him. I am sure you may easily reflect upon yourselves, and find, not with much search, but upon all these, as the prophet Jeremiah 2:34 speaks, that it is not the study and business you have undertaken to please God, but the bent and main of your aims and endeavors is to please yourselves, or to please men. This makes many men's pains, even in religion, displeasing to God, because they do not indeed mind his pleasure, but their own or others' satisfaction. What they do, is but to conform to the custom of the time, or commandments of men, or their own humor, and all this must needs be abominable to God. Truly, that which is in great account among men is an abomination to God, as our Savior speaks of the very righteousness and professed piety of the Pharisees, Luke 16:15. The more you please yourselves and the world, the further you are from pleasing God. The very beginning of pleasing God is, when a soul falls in displeasure at itself, and abhorrence of his own loathsomeness. Therefore it is said, the humble and contrite spirit I will look unto, and dwell with him, and such sacrifices do please God, Isaiah 66:2, Psalm 51:17. For the truth is, God never begins to be pleasant and lovely to a soul till it begins to fall out of love with itself, and grow loathsome in its own eyes. Therefore you may conclude this of yourselves, that with many of you God is not well pleased, although you be all baptized unto Christ, and do all eat of that same spiritual meat, and drink of that same spiritual drink, though you have all church privileges, yet with many of you God is not well pleased, as 1 Corinthians 10:2-5, not only, because those works of the flesh that are directly opposite to his own known will, such as fornication, murmuring, grudging at God's dispensation, cursing and swearing, lying, drunkenness, anger, malice, strife, variance, and such like, abound as much among you as that old people, but even those of you that may be free from gross opposition to his holy will, your nature hath the seed of all that enmity, and you act enmity in a more covered way. You are so well pleased with yourselves, your chief study is to please men, you have not given yourselves to this study, to conform yourselves to the pleasure of God, therefore know your dreadful condition, you cannot please God, without whose favor and pleasure you cannot but be eternally displeased and tormented in yourselves. Certainly, though now you please yourselves, yet the day shall come that you shall be contrary to yourselves and all to you, as it is spoken as a punishment of the Jews, 1 Thessalonians 2:15. And there is some earnest of in this life. Many wicked persons are set contrary to themselves, and all to them, they are like Esau, their hand against all, and all men's hands against them, yea, their own consciences continually vexing them. This is a fruit of that fundamental discord and enmity between men and God, and if you find it not now, you shall find it hereafter. But as for you that are in Jesus Christ, who being displeased with yourselves have fled into the well-beloved, in whom the Father is well pleased, to escape God's displeasure, I say unto such, your persons God is well pleased with in Christ, and this shall make way and place for acceptance to your weak and imperfect performances. This is the ground of your peace and acceptance, and you would take it so, and it shall yield you much peace, when you cannot be pleased with yourselves. But I would charge that upon you, that as you by believing are well pleased with Christ, so you would henceforth study to walk worthy of your Lord unto all well-pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, Colossians 1:10. This is that to which you are called, to such a work, as may please Him, to conform yourselves even to His pleasure and will. If you love Him, you cannot but fashion yourselves so, as He may be pleased. Oh, how exact and observant is love of that which may ingratiate itself in the beloved's favor. It is the most studious thing to please, and most afraid of displeasing. Enoch had a large and honorable testimony, as ever was given to man, that he pleased God, Hebrews 11:5. I beseech you be ambitious of this after a holy manner, labor to know his will, and that for this end, that you may approve it and prove it that you may do that good and acceptable will of God. Let His pleasure be your rule, your law, to which all within you may conform itself. Though you cannot attain an exact correspondence with His pleasure, but in many things you will offend, yet certainly this will be the resolved study of your hearts how to please Him, and in as far as you cannot please Him, you will be displeased with yourselves. But then, I would advise you, in as far as you are displeased with yourselves for not pleasing God, be as much well pleased with Christ, the pleasing sacrifice and atonement, and this shall please God as much as your obedience could do, or your disobedience can displease Him. To Him be praise and glory. Sermon 23. Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Application is the very life of the Word, at least it is a necessary condition for the living operation of it. The application of the Word to the hearts of hearers by preaching, and the application of your hearts again to the Word by meditation, these two meeting together, and striking one upon another, will yield fire. Paul speaks of a right dividing of the word of truth to Timothy 2:15, not that ordinary way of cutting it all in parcels, and dismembering it, by manifold divisions, which I judge makes it lose much of its virtue, which consists in union, though some have pleasure in it, and think it profitable, yet I do not see, that this was the apostolic way, that either they preached it themselves or recommended it to others, but rather he means,
The real distribution of the food of souls unto their various conditions, as it is the duty of a steward to be both faithful and wise in that, to give everyone their own portion, and as it is the pastor's duty thus to distribute the word of God unto you, so it is your part to apply it home to yourselves, without which application, the former division of the word aright will not feed your souls. If every man act not the pastor to his own heart, it cannot profit. Now indeed the right application of the word to souls is the difficultest part of preaching, and it is the hardest point of hearing, in which there needs both much affection and much direction, the one to be serious and earnest in it, the other to be wise and prudent in it. Without suitable affection, it will not pass into the substance of the soul to feed it, no more than the stomach can digest meat that wants convenient heat, and without discretion and wisdom, to choose our own portion, it will not yield convenient food, but increase humors and superfluities, or distemper our spirits. That which I look at in these words, is the discretion and prudence of this wise steward in God's house, after he hath represented the wretched and woeful estate of them that are in the flesh, how their natures cannot but are enmity against God, how their end is death and destruction. He subjoins in due season a suitable encouragement to believers: you are not in the flesh, and see,
because there is no man so sensible of that corruption that dwells within, as he that is in part renewed, as pain to a healthful body is most sensible, and as the abundance of light makes a larger discovery of what is disordered and defiled in the house. Therefore such, upon the hearing of the accursed estate of men in nature, of their natural rebellion against God, and God's displeasure against them, they are most ready, I say, to apply such things to themselves, to the weakening of their own hands, and saddening of their hearts, as the upright-hearted disciples were, more ready to take with the challenge of betraying Christ, than the false-hearted Judas. Therefore the apostle prevents such an abuse of the doctrine, by making application of the better part unto the Romans: but for you, ye are not of the flesh, and see. Indeed, self-examination is necessary, and it is like chewing of the meat before it be sent into the stomach. It is as necessary and precedent before right application. I wish that every one of you would consider well what this living word concerns you. It is the ground of all our barrenness. No man brings this home to himself, which is spoken to all, but truly the Lord speaks to all, that every man may speak to himself, and ask at his own heart, what is my concernment in it? What is my portion?
As for you whom the Lord hath put upon this search of yourselves and hath once made you to find yourselves in the black roll of perdition, under the hazard of the eternal weight of God's displeasure, and there hath showed unto your souls a way of making peace with God, and a place of refuge in Jesus Christ which hath sometimes refreshed and eased your hearts, and only was able to purify your consciences, and calm the storms that did arise in them, if it be henceforth your study to walk to please him and this engagement be on your hearts, to make no peace with the flesh and corruption that dwells in you, then, I say, the Lord calls and accounts you not carnal but spiritual. Though there be much carnality in you, yet he denominates from the better part, not from the greatest part. You are not after the flesh but after the spirit. Though Isaac be a weak young child, and Ishmael the son of the bondwoman be a strong man, yet thou art in God's account esteemed according to the promise, which shall be the ground of thy stability. Isaac must abide in the house forever, and grow stronger and stronger, and Ishmael must be cast out and grow weaker and weaker. The one is ordained for destruction, and so is called the old man, drawing near to its grave, the other for life, and so is a new man renewed day by day. Thus they are in God's promise, and you would learn thus to look upon it, not according to their present inequality in strength, But that future inequality and difference which is wrapped up in the promise of God and the seed whereof is in you. As there is a woeful penury and scantiness of examination in the most part of men who are wholly spent without, and take no leisure to recognize their own souls, so there is a miserable excess, and hurtful superfluity of examination and disputation among many of God's children, who are always in reflection, and almost never in action. So much unknowing what is, that they take not much leisure to do or pursue what is not. Truly, I think when the Apostle commands us to examine whether we be in the faith, and prove ourselves, he did not mean to make it our perpetual exercise, or so to press it, as we should not endeavor to be in the faith, till we know whether we be in it that were no advancing way, to refuse to go on in our journey till we know what progress we have made, as the custom is. But simply and plainly, I think, he intended to have Christianity begin in examination, as the first returning of a soul must needs be upon some inquiry and search of the way, and knowledge upon search, that our former way was wrong, and this is only right. But if this be the porch to enter at, will you sit down and dwell in it, and not go on into the palace itself? Because you must begin to search what you have learned wrong, that now you may unlearn it. Will you be ever about the learning to know your condition, and by this means never attain to the knowledge of the truth? But when you have upon any inquiry found yourselves out of the way, you should not entertain that dispute long, but hearken to the plain voice of the gospel, that sounds unto you, this is the way, walk in it. I am the way, saith Christ, enter at me, by believing in me. Now, once having found that you are unbelievers by nature, to suspend believing till you prove whether you be in the faith, is unreasonable and impossible, for certainly having once found yourselves void of it, you must first have it. Before you know that you have it, you must first apply to action, and afterward your examination shall be more easy. But I would tell of more profitable improvement of such representations of the sinful and miserable estate of the ungodly world than you used to make of it, and I think it is that the apostles intend, in the frequent turning the eyes of saints about to the accursed state of the world, partly consolation, and partly some provocation to suitable walking. Things that are opposite are best known by comparison one with another, each of them cast abroad a light to see the other by. Therefore it is that the apostles do frequently remind the converted Gentiles of the wretched estate the world ties into, and themselves once were into. You see it, 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but now you are washed. And, Ephesians 2:1, you who were dead in sins hath he quickened. There is not anything will more commend unto a Christian the grace of God towards him, nor to look abroad round about him, and take a view of the whole world lying in wickedness, and then to look backward to what himself once was, and compare it with what the free grace of God hath made him. Oh, what a soul-ravishing contemplation is that, 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. How doth this heighten the price of grace, and how much doth it add to a soul's inward contentment, to think what it was of itself, and what it would undoubtedly have been, if not thus wonderfully surprised. One used always to look to those below him, that he might not envy those above him. Truly it might do well here, when a Christian is grieved and disquieted, because he hath not attained to that desired measure of the image of God, and fellowship with him, to cast a look about him to the miserable and hopeless estate of so many thousands who have the image of Satan so visibly engraved on them, and have no inward stirring after this blessed image, and reflect a little backward, to the whole of the pit, whence he was taken, to look upon that primitive estate that grace found him into, so loathsome, as described in Ezekiel 16. Would not such a double sight,
Think you, make him break out in admiration, and be powerful to silence and compose his spirit? Oh, to think that I was once in that black roll of those excluded from the kingdom.
Such were some of you,
and then to consider that my name was taken out, and washed by the blood of Christ to be enrolled in the register of heaven. What an astonishing thing is it! You see, in nature, God hath appointed contrarieties and varieties to beautify the world, and certainly, many things could not be known how good and beneficial they are, but by the smart and hurt of that which is opposite in them, as ye could not imagine the good of light, but by some sensible experience of the evil of darkness. Heat, you could not know the benefit of it, but by the vexation of cold. Thus he maketh one to commend another, and both to beautify the world. It is thus in art, contrariety and variety of colors and lines make up one beauty, diversity of sounds make a sweet harmony.
Now, this is the art and wisdom of God. In the dispensation of his grace he setteth the misery of some beside the happiness of others, that each of them may aggravate another. He puts light beside darkness, spirit for against flesh, that so saints may have a double accession to their admiration at the goodness and grace of God, and to their delight and complacency in their own happiness. He presents the state of men out of Christ, that you may wonder how you are translated, and may be so abundantly satisfied, as not to exchange your portion for the greatest monarchs.
Then, I say, this may provoke us, and persuade us to more suitable walking. Doth he make such a difference? Oh, do not you unmake it again. Do not confound all again, by your walking after the course of the world. Conformity to the world is a confusion of what God hath separated. Has infinite grace translated you from that kingdom of darkness to light? Oh, then walk in that light, as children of light. Are you such? Own your stations, consider your relations, and make yourselves ashamed at the very thoughts of sin. He points out the deformed and ugly face of the conversation of the world, that you may fall in love with the beauty or holiness, as the Lacedaemonians were wont to let their children see their slaves drunk, that the brutish and abominable posture of such in that sin might imprint in the hearts of their children a detestation of such a vice. Certainly, the Lord calls you to mind often what you have been, and what the world about you is, not to engage you to it, but to alienate your minds from the deformity of sin, and to commend to you the duty of obedience. You would learn to make this holy use and advantage of all the wickedness the world leaf into, to behold in it, as in a glass, your own image and likeness, that, when you use to hate or despise others, you may rather loathe and dislike yourselves, as having that same common nature, and wonder at the goodness of God that makes such difference where none was. This were the way to make gain of the most unprofitable thing in the world, that is, the sins of other men, for ordinarily the seeing and speaking of them doth rather dispose us and incline us to more liberty to sin. Many look on them with delight, some with contempt and hatred of those that commit them, but few know how to speak or look on sin itself with indignation, or themselves, because of the seeds of it within them, with abhorrency. I would think, if we were circumspect in this, the worse the world is, we might be the better; the worse the times are, we might spend it better; the more pride we see, it might make us the more humble; the more impiety and impurity abound, it might provoke us to a further distance from, and disconformity with, the world. Thus, if we were wise, we might extract gold out of the dunghill, and suck honey out of the most poisonable weed.
The surrounding ignorance and wickedness of the world might cause a holy anachoresis in a Christian, by making the grace of God unite itself, and work more powerfully, as fire out of a cloud, and shine more brightly, as a torch in the darkness of the night. As, for you, whose woeful estate is here described, who are yet in the flesh, and enemies to God by nature, I would desire you to be stirred up at the consideration of this, that there are some who are delivered out of that prison, and that some have made peace with God, and are no more enemies but friends, and fellow citizens of the saints. If the case were left wholly incurable and desperate, you had some ground to continue in your sins and security, but now, when you hear a remedy is possible, and some have been helped by it, I wonder that you do not, upon this door of hope offered, bestir yourselves, that you may be those who are here accepted, but you are not in the flesh. Since some are, why may not I be? Will you awake yourselves with this alarm? If you had any desire after this estate, certainly such a hope as this would give you feet to come to Jesus Christ, for these are the legs of the soul, some desire of a better estate, and some probability of it conceived by hope. Sermon 24. Verse 9. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? 2 Chronicles 6:18. It was the wonder of one of the wisest of men, and indeed, considering his infinite highness above the height of heavens, his immense and incomprehensible greatness, that the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, and then the baseness, emptiness, and worthlessness of man, it may be a wonder to the wisest of angels. And what is it, think you, the angels desire to look into, but this incomprehensible mystery of the descent of the Most High to dwell among the lowest and vilest of the creatures? But as Solomon's temple, and these visible symbols of God's presence, were but shadows of things to come, the substance whereof is exhibited under the gospel, so that wonder was but a shadow or type of a greater and more real wonder, or God's dwelling on the earth now. It was the wonder, shall God dwell with man, among the rebellious sons of Adam? But behold a greater wonder, since Christ came, God dwelling in man, first personally in the man Christ, in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, then graciously in the seed of Christ, in man by his Spirit, and this makes men spiritual, if so be the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. You heard of the first indwelling, verse 3. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, the inhabitation of the divine nature in our flesh, which had the likeness of sinful flesh, but without sin, for he sanctified himself for our cause. And truly, this mysterious and wonderful inhabitation is not only a pledge of the other, that God shall dwell in sinful men by his Spirit, but, in order of nature, it hath some influence upon the other, without which God could not have dwelt in us. There is so much distance and disproportion between his majesty and us, that we could not be well united, but by this intervening, God coming down first a step into the holy nature of the man Christ, that from thence he might go into the sinful nature of other men. Our sinful and rebellious nature behoved to be first sanctified this way, by the personal indwelling of God in our flesh, and this had made an easy passage into sinful us, for his Spirit to dwell in us powerfully and graciously, therefore the Spirit of Christ is said to dwell in us. Christ's Spirit, not only, because proceeding from him, as from the Father, but particularly, because the inhabitation or operation of the Spirit in us, is the proper result and fruit of that glorious union of our nature with him. He took our flesh, that he might send us his Spirit. And, oh what a blessed exchange was this! He came and dwelt in our nature, that so he might dwell in us he took up a shop, as it were, in our flesh, that he might work in us, and make us again conformed to God. We shall not cut this asunder into many parts. You see the words contain plainly the very essential definition of a spiritual man, and of a Christian. You find a spiritual man and a Christian equivalent in this verse, that is to say,
they are taken for one and the self-same thing, and so they are reciprocal, of equal extent and restraint. Every Christian is one after the Spirit, and whosoever is after the Spirit is a Christian. One of Christ's, and one after the Spirit, is one thing. Now the definition of the Christian is taken from that which really and essentially constitutes him such. He is one in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells, that makes him one after the Spirit, that makes him one of Christ's, because it is the Spirit of Christ. As if you define what a man is, you could not do it better than thus: he is one endowed with a reasonable soul. So the Apostle gives you the very soul and form of a Christian, which differentieth from all others. As the soul is to the body to make up a man, so the Spirit of Christ is to the soul and spirit of a man to make up a Christian. As the absence or presence of the soul makes or unmakes a man, so the absence or presence of this Spirit makes or unmakes a Christian, for you see he makes it reciprocal. If you be Christians, the Spirit dwells in you, but if the Spirit dwell not in you, you are not Christians. A word then to the first of these, that a Christian and a spiritual man are commensurable one to another. It is true, there are Jews who are not Jews inwardly, but only according to the letter, Romans 2:28 and 29. And so there are Christians so-called, who are but so outwardly, and in the letter, who have no more of it but the name and visible standing in the church, but we are speaking of that which is truly that which it is called, whose praise is not of men but of God. The name of a man may be extended to a picture or image, for some outward resemblance it hath of him, but it is not a proper speech, no more is it proper to extend the name of Christians unto the pictures or images of Christians, such as are destitute of this inward life. You may be properly, according to scripture phrase, members of the visible body, but you cannot have that real and blessed relation to Jesus Christ the head, which shall be the source of happiness to all the living members. I wish you would take it so, and flatter yourselves no more with church titles, as if these were sufficient evidences for your salvation. You would all be called Christians, but it fears me you know not many of you the true meaning and signification of that word. The most comfortable sense of it is hid from you. The meaning of it is, that a man is renewed by Christ in the spirit of his mind. As Christ and the Spirit are inseparable, so a Christian and a spiritual nature are not to be found severed. Certainly, the very sound of the name whereby you are called, imports another nature and conversation than is to be found in many. You cannot say that you have a shadow of spirituality, either in your affections or actions, or that you have any real design and study that way but only to please your flesh, and satisfy the customs of the world. Why do you then usurp the name of Christianity? This is a common sacrilege, to give that which is holy unto dogs. Others give it to you, and you take it to yourselves. But know, that, though you please yourselves and others in this, yet without such a renovation of your natures, and such a sincere study to be inwardly and outwardly conformed to the profession and nature of Christianity, you have not your praise of God, and him whom God praises not, and allows not, he cannot bless forever. I am persuaded there are some who are not only in the letter, but in the spirit, whose greatest desire and design is to be indeed what they profess, and such is their praise of God, and if God praise them now, they shall be made to praise him forever hereafter. Such are allowed to take the name and honorable style of Christianity unto them. You are Christ's merely interested in him, and if you be Christ's own, he cannot be happy without you, for such was his love, that he would not be happy alone in heaven, but came down to be miserable with us. And now that he is again happy in heaven, certainly he cannot enjoy it long alone, but he must draw up his members unto the fellowship of that glory,